Raise your hand if you've said to the Lord, you can do whatever you want with me. Really now. I mean, he's the potter, you're the clay. So he has this thing that he can do. A good friend, Gary Urban and Steve Wan, they bought an old truck. And I've never seen anything like it. They work on that thing day and night to restore it to some kind of former glory. And they're looking at this thing. How many know what a 54 Ford looks like? They saw something in this 54 Ford that could be restored. When God looks at you, you're a 54 Ford. Now I'm connected. When he looks at you, he's restoring something in you, sanding, working. He's working on you. And not because he doesn't love you, for the very opposite of that, because he does love you. Bring up Philippians 2:12, if you would. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means you're already a Christian, and you're walking out your salvation under the direction of the Holy Spirit with a sense of fear, not bad fear, but a sense of fear of God and trembling, which speaks in a way of humility. Next verse. For it is God who's at work in you. Would you say that with me? For it is God who is at work in you. Not me, not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your uncle, not your father. It's God who is at work in you. Okay, and here's what he says. Here's how God works. Both to will, because he's God, he gets to call the shots, and to work. And what's his reason? Anybody have a problem with that? Some people think God's mean because he's doing it for his good pleasure. But his good pleasure is to get that 54 Ford to the, where's the big one up in Monterey, the car show? Huh? The Chevy one, yeah. Can you get it up to a Chevy? So anyway, they didn't know I was using this illustration. They'll probably make some serious comments afterwards. But I just wanted to begin by saying, first of all, the song Simeon chose about the wilderness is what I'm talking about this morning. I feel like there must be something in the Holy Spirit going on about this. But it's really important that you know that God himself is working in your life personally. That seems very basic. But it is so incredibly important because you can imagine, I know many of you have had this experience helping people and they're all confused, they don't know what's going on, and yet it's God working in their life because he's got a purpose. He wants to get that part of us that's all broken down restored back to its original glory. And he's willing to sandblast, he's willing to even put in a new motor, drop the crankshaft, put in the regulators, do the alternator, pull the plugs, do the points, you know, all that stuff. How many are impressed now? You're impressed with how little I know. I know. I unscrew a light bulb and Dudley feels like that's the end. You know, I could be electrocuted. Mark 4:1, I want to go start here. And it's a well-known, it's in three of the Gospels. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now, how many of you understand that God doesn't do that? God doesn't lead you into wilderness. because you're so happy, so very happy. You've got the love of Jesus in your heart, and he wants to make you so very happy. You happy, 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 happy. You're happy because you're a Christian. I have no problems because I love Jesus. But he leads you straight into the wilderness. The wilderness. Oh, I don't know. The second part of this verse is heresy. To be tempted by the devil, I rebuke you. That's not God. What? Then Jesus, you know when the then was about? He was baptized by John, who came preaching from the wilderness, saying, repent. And all Judea poured out in the wilderness, and they were being baptized. And Jesus, as an example, was baptized. And then a dove descended on him, and a voice broke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a serious affirmation. Jesus right then should have started building his church. Right then he should have gone out and done it all. Instead, led by the Spirit, the Greek word is being thrust by the Spirit, impelled by the Spirit, that it was not forced by the Spirit. The devil drives, the Holy Spirit leads. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the Greek word for tempted is not tempted, but tested. It's a translation. It'll stand up. But God doesn't tempt anyone. But God does arrange circumstances and situations in your life, creates a field where you will be tested in the wilderness. I say this morning that some of you, I know for a fact, have had uncertain times in your life. Hey, I like that. That laugh was an amen. Some of you didn't know which end was up. Some of you, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, found it to be the most trying time of your life. In that place, your main concern can be food, water, and shelter in the wilderness. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Jesus went for 40 days and 40 nights without food in the wilderness. Before he ever prayed for anybody, did anything. In the wilderness. Verse 2, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He then became hungry. If you've ever fasted, a 3-day fast, I think, is very difficult because you really do experience hunger. A 7-day fast is... you get past a certain point and you don't experience hunger the same way. It's like your stomach gets to a certain point. But then you reach a point at 40 days, roughly, starvation starts to set into your body. He is out in this very remote wilderness by himself, the one who the angels sang about, glory to God on the highest, the one who Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, the one who was baptized and to be an example to us. He's led into the wilderness and he became hungry. He is at a point of vulnerability and testing that we can hardly understand. He used none of his gifts there. He used none of his wisdom. He used none of his education. He didn't pull the Son of God card. He was in the wilderness. He was totally dependent on God. He had no food. Hunger's come in and he's by himself. There's no support group. There's nothing for him. All he has is the Father. And I tell you, that's all we need. every believer is to come to a time in their life when they know that everything else is missing, but God alone is enough. That's how he started ministry. We start ministry, we go to the seminary, we get our Bible degree, and then, you know, we become the assistant junior high pastor, then the junior high pastor, then the young high school, then we get college group, then we get the young marrieds, then we get this and that, then we get a little church, then we get a medium church, then we get a big church, and then we get a Bible college, and then we show up at conferences. That's how we do it. He, on the other hand, goes out and fasts 40 days. He's our example. The great I am is in the flesh. The Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, by himself, alone, no food, no friends. And the enemy comes. The enemy always wants to hit you at the weakest point, at the weakest time, when you're most vulnerable. When your marriage is going sour, that's when he wants to hit you on your marriage. When you're in a position of trust in your company, but you're broke and you handle money, there's temptation and no one will know. No one will know. Don't do that. You will be found out. He tests us at times when we're vulnerable. And that's when the enemy comes. You could be in despair. You could be desperate. On the other hand, you could be really cocky. You feel really good about your life. You're successful. You've accomplished a lot. You're just as vulnerable then as you are when you're unemployed and you're down to your last nickel. The enemy knows. He's smarter than us. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. A lion does not attack the head of the herd. It goes after the weakest little wildebeest, the one that's crippled or the newborn, spooks the herd, everybody takes off, and the lion gets what it wants. So the wilderness is used a lot. Abraham was in a famine and went down to Egypt. Moses was trained 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua spent 40 years in the wilderness. There's manna in the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness today, which means you're not clear about everything, there's manna, which is God's provision. But don't mistake that what your manna is just what God wants. He wants to get you into the land. He's got a purpose for you. I believe God found me in the wilderness. I was raised in a church, Catholic church, altar boy. By human standards, Dudley, you knew me before I was a Christian. Was I nice? Thank you. Your wife will tell you that. I was a nice person. For God so loved the world that if any nice person will come to him, they shall be saved. It wasn't that. I was in the wilderness, and you know, I say things like starring in my own movie, determining what I want for my future, and it wasn't always. I mean, some things were going good, some things weren't. But it was. I didn't even know what life was about. I knew life was more than just making a paycheck and having children, and then try to buy a first house, and hopefully you can parlay that into a second house. If you're really lucky, you get a timeshare. Or unlucky, depending how you look at that. So it's really, I was in the wilderness. And it's like the Holy Spirit started drawing me. And I started reading books about God. For some reason, I was interested in what was going on in the charismatic renewal. And I started reading. And I found myself driving down the freeway in Washington, D.C. And I turned. Big sign hanging off this high rise, God loves you, no doubt about it. That might as well have been for me. I took Dudley to see Godspell. the play, and you'd think it was a revival meeting for me. All of a sudden, God was doing different things, and I'm in the wilderness, and he comes there. But it's in the wilderness, as we go before Christ, but after Christ, where testing comes. And there's nobody here that's not to be tested. In the wilderness, God reveals himself to be enough. That he alone is the only permanent, stable, life-giving source of inspiration, wisdom, direction, and revelation. Jesus did not seek to go into the wilderness. People that, you know, they do these things that think that almost that you can approach this by the merit badge. If you do it, it was the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness. And any wilderness you've ever been in, it was the Holy Spirit working, both to will and to work for his good pleasure in that place. If you see it right. If you don't see it right, it's happenstance, it's whatever, it's my boss, it's the economy, it's my wife, it's my health, it's this, it's that. But it's God. And it's in the wilderness that we're most vulnerable. Jesus says, the enemy comes to him and says, you're the Son of God. No question about that. He's not even denying that. There's a lot of people that don't believe that. The devil believes it. The devil himself believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, command that these stones become bread. Remember, he's hungry. He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. Meaning that you and I need bread to live. Our body needs sustenance. We need food. But he says, not alone. Where we really live is by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. Then the devil took him into a holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, now he switches gears. He's trying to tempt him from a different angle. First of all, he said, you're the Son of God, like announcing it to him. Like this time he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on the on their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I think that's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So the second thing in the tempting or the temptation, the devil's actually quoting scripture. Did you know the devil can quote scripture to you? You can have scriptures that justify something that's not right. Well, the word says, and you can quote a scripture out of context in a way that gives you a license to do something that in your spirit you know is not right. And so the devil's using that approach. And Jesus says, on the other hand, it is written. Say it is written with me, would you? Okay. If I could say anything to myself and to us this morning, our faith is not based on your feelings. It's based on it is written. The Word of God, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, be able to divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how I love thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify me in truth. Third time again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The other readings would say that he saw all the empires of the world in one vision. First of all, remember, the devil has a lot of power to be able to do that to Jesus, to be able to create this situation, okay? So he sees all the kingdoms of whatever the glory of Alexander the Great, the Persian Empire, the Incan Empire, the Mayans, the United States, the Prussians, the Spain, French, France, all these places. that you've studied and read about, they're Nebuchadnezzar, he sees them all. And he says to him, all these things I'll give you. Remember, he's still hungry. He's still vulnerable. He's alone. It's just he and the devil and, of course, his father. If you'll fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, go, Satan, for what? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. And the New Testament says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. It's an amazing story. Our life is hidden in the Word of God. Ultimately, Satan wants our worship. Worship is not just singing. He wants your life. He wants your children. He wants your grandchildren. He wants your money. He wants your philosophy. He wants, the God of this world blinds the hearts of the unbelieving. So people have said many times, a long time ago, Satan joined the church a long time ago. The enemy wants, he's a deceiver, an accuser, a liar, a thief, and a murderer, has been from the beginning. So he's at work, your adversary, the devil. So I'm not trying to magnify the devil, but some people walk this journey thinking that it's all just you and God. There is warfare over your life. And there are no spiritual Switzerlands. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. I talked to a friend of mine who, many years ago, we went out to lunch and they'd been through a terrible time. And I said, so how are you doing with the Lord? And he said, I've got to deal with him. I don't bother him and he doesn't bother me. Of course, you had to know, I would say, how's that working for you? He was one miserable cuss. But he was invulnerable. He said, no, you won't get me. I'm too tough. I'm too strong. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father before this thing's finished. I may not be here. You may not be here. But before it's finished, there will be a time where they will be compelled to bow the knee because he is coming back, he who is faithful and true. You don't seek a desert trial. You don't say, I'm going to go do this and that's how I'll get better. We let God lead us. The wilderness is dry and desolate. If you've ever been through that spiritually, where the heavens feel like brass, it's a tough place. And actually in that place, the best place to be is, it is written. It is written. Your marriage is in a tough spot. It is written, therefore a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. What God has brought together, let not man put asunder. Let marriage be held in honor among all. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing. She's a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift. All this stuff that we're confused about and struggling with, it's a gift. He's at work. And through the wilderness times, the times of confusion, comes stability and permanency and clarity. Now, the thing about it is, I could really talk a lot this morning about warfare just in and of itself. I want to go to 1 Peter 3 before I get there, 1 Peter 5, excuse me, and tell you what I think is your greatest spiritual weapon. It's proven to be mine, but I don't do it very well. It's in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. I mean, no, we'll go to verse 5. Verse 5 is good. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud and gives grace, unmerited favor, to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Think of Jesus in the wilderness. Casting, that's a powerful Greek verb that has a, it's like a violent throwing. It's like, I can't even, it's like throwing that net with such passion. It's not just thinking about it. It's a visceral casting of all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And be of sober spirit and be on the alert for your adversary. That means your enemy. Make no mistake about it that you know, what was that Far Side cartoon? Did anyone ever see the one where the one deer has a bullseye right over his heart? And they said, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. You know, and it's right there, you know. I got news for you. You got a, there's a zero right on you right now. You're in the sniper scope of the enemy. If he could kill you, he would. If he could destroy you, he would. If he can't destroy you, then he says, okay, I can at least neutralize you. I can make myself, you can be proud, I can hold back. He'll do whatever it takes. You heard this story. I was meeting with these older men to pray years ago, and they were all praying for the world and African Inland Mission and stuff. And Dudley and I had a fight that morning. All her fault. It was my fault. It's always my fault. Because let's just admit it. It's always my fault. But we had, and I left, and I was mad. I don't know what it was. The kid's going off to school. Can't find the keys. The wallet's missing. I'm late. The whole deal. And I'm mad. And I get to the meeting, and they're all just saying, Lord God, we're just doing it. And they went around in a circle. They got to me, and I said, I had a fight with my wife this morning. So these older guys, they were about 30, 40 years older than me. I'm not kidding. They just kind of laughed under their breath. They just kind of went, And I said, yeah, I'm going to call her. I'm going to call her and tell her I'm sorry. They went, And then it went around praying for the continents and everything else. But afterwards, Roy Brill came to me and he says, you know, Kevin, if the enemy can't get you to steal from the church, and if the enemy can't, what's the other one? Stealing. Oh, if the enemy can't make you unfaithful in your vows, then he's very happy to neutralize you into a place where you're ineffective. It really stuck with me because the little foxes that spoil the vine, the things that we get into that just kind of lower our abilities to walk this thing out. And it's the enemy that works in it. It's our flesh. We're drawn away into temptation by the lust of our own flesh. We have a role in this, but the enemy is capitalizing on that. And so because he cares for you, be on sober spirit. The devil prowls about as a roaring lion. Here's his purpose. His whole purpose is seeking someone to devour. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. The devil is looking to devour you. Big difference in purpose. But resist him. It is written. It is written. It is written. Yeah, devil, I'm depressed today, but you know what? The Son of God died for me. He redeemed me. He bought me with a price, and I belong to him. Be gone! Go, Satan. I talk to so many people and they tell me the story, what they're thinking about. I said, okay, please help me. Did Jesus tell you that? Did Jesus tell you you're a total loser? Did Jesus tell you there's no purpose for your life now? Did Jesus tell you you missed the boat? Is Jesus waking up in the morning and saying, telling you all, you're so inadequate? Is Jesus waking up every morning and saying that husband of yours is a jerk? He's the accuser. He wants to divide and destroy. This is warfare. And it says, don't let the sun, in Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil an opportunity. Your anger and my anger is an opportunity for the enemy to wreak havoc. He loves it when we're angry. He loves it when we're unforgiving. He loves it when we feel neglected and we feel sorry for ourselves and we're pouting. He loves it when we're proud. He loves it when we won't forgive because we're just not that kind of person. We don't forgive and we don't forget. He loves that because he can build on that. He can make you more bitter. He can make you more angry. He can get you more resentful. And that's his goal, to destroy you. On the other hand, you have the Lord saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I will give you rest for your soul. I'm lowly and meek of heart. Learn of me. Humility is your greatest defense against the devil. Just being humble. Now, if you tell me you're humble, then of course you're not humble. I get it. The guy got the Humble Servant Award, and then he wore the badge, and then they took it off him because he wore it. You know, it's that kind of thing. I'm so humble. God's made me humble. I don't know why. Ooh, that smells of pride. Yeah. So see, the thing is, humility is just something God works in. And we're all subject to pride. He said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of courage, I've overcome the world. The world system is out to entice and to destroy. The God of this age, with a small g, is Satan. And it's the world system, which is full of greed and idolatry and deception. And we see it on the news every day. It's not so in the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom of God. The world system is full of murder, racism, hatred, envy, and malice. Jesus tells us to be in this world, but not of this world, not deriving our strength from what this world offers us. He tells us that the weapons of the warfare in Corinthians 10 are not our flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. 2 Corinthians 10:4. That apparently your prayer life, your fasting life, your witness, your community, your two or three gathered together in my name, there is a power that pulls down strongholds and defeats the enemy as you operate in faith. You're worried about your children? Pull it down. Get serious about it. Be aggressive. You're in a war. Remember Pharaoh? He said, let my people go. He wouldn't let them go. Finally, he says, okay, you can take the men, but leave the children for me. And Moses says, no, we've got to take the children. Pharaoh will let you go. You're already believers, many of you. Okay, you can go on into glory. But he wants your children. And he wants your grandchildren. If he can't get you. Because he's got you doesn't mean he has them. So, it's powerful stuff. Strongholds will come down. But we have to start with vulnerability ourselves. And this warfare that you and I are in the wilderness, it can be different things, but it can be external, which is just a physical thing. You know, you've got $100 worth of bills and you've got $50 worth of money. You got a problem. No, you got a need. When they come to collect and you don't have the money, then you have a problem. It can be that. It can be external, like the missionaries that are suffering under ISIS in different parts of the world and in Africa. But the warfare also is internal in you and me. It's pride, it's anger, it's resentment. And these things overlooked and left untouched and not allowing God to deal with will actually form the way we see things in life. It doesn't produce good fruit. God is love and full of mercy and redemption. God's power swallows up Satan's power. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God's power in Deuteronomy 18, any kind of divination, witchcraft, sorcery, it's detestable to the Lord. Any kind of occult, any kind of, don't play around with it at the county fair or any of that stuff. It's looking for another source of direction than the Holy Spirit. It's ungodly. It's the occult. It comes from the pit. For we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness to the dominion of his beloved, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we stand firm in all of this. Bring up Ephesians 6:10, and this will be my closing part. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Keep going, Peter. Just put on the full armor of God. You have an armor that you should and I should be wearing so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Hold it there. First of all, there are schemes against you. Marianne, can I use you as an illustration? Okay. They're both Marines. He's being scheduled to go back to Kuwait, be deployed, their third deployment. She has a very intense job, and then they have two small children. The schemes, how do you manage that life when he leaves? How do you put it all together? And so the schemes, okay, this is their opportunity to puncture something because of what you're facing. And if it's not done right, then he'll tear it apart. So we need wisdom from God, and we need covering. But that would be an example. Is that okay? Good. Made sense. Didn't blow you out. Good. So gird your loins. Keep going. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's a lot. Just what I just read, I'm not going to explain. Not that I could accurately. I could explain some of it. But we're in an unseen war. Next verse. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm. Say that with me. Stand firm, therefore. That's a lot. It keeps saying stand firm. He doesn't want the wishy-washy. He doesn't want you yo-yo. He wants, and it's through the wilderness and the pain and the struggle and the things, the part you're saying, why is this happening to me? Wait a minute. It's you who's at work, both the will and the work for your good pleasure. Apparently, you're trying to get this 54 Chevy back into shape. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Your loins are right here, most intimate part of your body. That's where the truth should be, in the most intimate parts. The breastplate of righteousness, which means it's over my heart, seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness next. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, where your feet go is very important. Where are these size 11s taking me? I shouldn't be here. Or I should be here. Next. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, we talked about that the last 2 weeks, which is a shield which is able to extinguish the fiery flaming arrows of the evil one. So when it gets tough, Dan and Marianne, when you don't feel like you're juggling everything right, wait a minute. God called me to this. God brought me back to California. God kept us in the Marine Corps. God promoted us to warrant officers. And God brought my children here. I'm here for a reason. Be gone. Got it? Because you can... Be gone. Next. And take the helmet of salvation. He's a head trip. He had his head on straight. If he can get your head, if he can get to your head, I don't know what I am. I don't know what I'm going to be. The helmet of salvation. Just wear it. You belong to him. You're his child. Sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon, which is the word of God. It is written. Let's stand. Amen.